Well, good morning. I was being a little nostalgic this morning on our way here, just talking about history as we drove from the airport to Berkeley. And that was with Eddie Choi and Maria. Where are you? Over there. Yeah. And I told them how I subscribe to that famous old popular song, "I Left My Heart in San Francisco," because I did, and I still left part of my heart in San Francisco after now 56 years almost. Why? Because San Francisco was the first city in the U.S. that I landed in. It's not my first port of call because I came here on a ship, on a large passenger ship called President Cleveland. You go Google it, you can find that ship. It's probably scrapped somewhere now, but anyway, I took that boat, 10-day trip from Hong Kong to Yokohama and to Honolulu. That was my first port of call, U.S. port of call. But I actually landed in the continental USA here in San Francisco, well, across the bay, San Francisco. And so despite all the things up and downs that city has gone through and is still going through, this is still a piece of my heart there. And these 50-some years, I've seen the Lord's great mercy upon me and until this very moment. Now, I'm looking at you, and I saw myself your age, which was some years after I came. And I have just untold gratitude towards the Lord for his keeping me and preserving me all these years in his recovery. And in particular, under his ministry in his recovery. And I'm not the only one who feel that way, I'm sure, but this is my testimony. Without the Lord's recovery, the church life, and without this ministry in his recovery, I certainly won't be standing here this morning. Now, even this moment as I'm here, I'm not entirely clear what I should speak. As I told the brothers, not for the lack of things percolating in me, but it's just not entirely sure how do we enter into those burdens. But anyway, the driving burden inside me in these days, not only for you, I would say really for the whole of the Lord's recovery, is to come back, as it were. I don't mean that we have left or we have abandoned or discarded in any way, but the sensation is to have a fresh re-entrance or re-entry into the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Bible. And I say this with much feeling because This sounds very, very basic, right? This is very, very elementary almost, very simple. Of course, we're here for the Word of God. What else are we here for? But there's truly a lot of feeling within me and about this matter. And this is why, and I still consider this morning not giving a message, much like my times with you over the Zoom. I always emphasize I'm just here with a burden, and I'd like to consider this more of a fellowship or a talk rather than some formatted and formulated message. I think we're at a very pivotal point in the recovery nowadays. This being actually the 101 year since the start of the recovery, the Lord's recovery among us, back in 1922, with Brother Watchman Nee. The recovery from the start was known for returning to the Bible, coming back to the Bible. And over the years and decades, the Word, the Bible, the truth, have been the mainstay of the Lord's recovery. It is not too much, and certainly is not an exaggeration nor a boast, that under the leadership of, firstly, Brother Watchman Nee, and then later on with Brother Witness Lee, and until today, probably among all the Christians in the world, and of course, who are we to say that in the most absolute terms? I cannot, because I don't know all the Christians. But I think in principle, it would not be an exaggeration to say that of all the Christians on the earth today, there are not that many that would regard the Word of God the way we do. All Christians, attest to the authority of the Bible being the Word of God. True believers, right? And many have benefited for sure from the very Word of God that changed their lives, that affect their whole history. So many dear Christians love the Word of God the way we do and study the Word, even fight for the Word. This morning I told the brothers that I stayed in, Hilton Hotel, right? What do you call it? Doubletree, by the airport there. That's where we came in yesterday, at the airport. And as I was leaving this morning, I packed, and then we were leaving the room, I glanced, and there was, over at the corner of the desk, very prominently, is the Gideon's Bible. The whole Gideon's Bible there. And I have not seen a Bible in a hotel room, and I frequent hotels for a long time. And just to see that Bible sitting there just warmed my heart,
amen,
encouraged my heart greatly, that there's still at least one hotel chain who have not trashed the Bible,
amen,
and replaced it with some crazy stuff. I've seen crazy stuff, that it was a replacement of the Bible, like the Quran, like Buddhistic teaching Hindu things in various Bibles throughout the earth that I've stayed in. And here's the Bible. So I'd like to encourage whoever is running, operating Hilton Hotel. I like to encourage them to keep doing that. You don't know how many over the ages have been saved by reading the Bible.
Amen.
Even without the interpretation, without all the, you know, deeper understanding of the word, just the Bible. No wonder it is part of the devilish evil agenda of the devil to get rid of this book, to get rid of the Word of God from the earth, from society. To be anti-Bible is to be anti-God. It's the same thing. You get rid of the Word of God, you just get rid of God. I am encouraged that still today in this really no longer really a Christian nation, this USA, but still there is a large, substantial percentage of the American people that still have the Bible, that still subscribe to its veracity, its authority, that even read it every day and try to conduct their lives according to its commandments and speaking. I would like to say, really, that's what's still keeping the U.S. together in one piece.
Amen.
Without that, I tell you, this country has long tanked. It's over. It's gone. This whole universe is held together by the word of the power of Christ.
Amen.
He was actually created, this physical old creation, by the word of God. Am I right? It came into being through God's word. But it didn't just come into being, it is kept and sustained and held together by the word of the Lord's power. And the Lord Christ himself being the Logos, the word itself. So today, when we're talking about the word of God, we hardly only are referring to the black and white book. As much as we need this, because it is through the black and white that, you know, the word of God is recorded and written down and can be passed on for us to read and study today. But you have to realize that if you only know the Bible to that extent and just agreeing this is God speaking, you know, through so many authors, you know, over 3,000 years or however long, not 3,000, 1,500 years at least, through many, many authors of all walks of life. And yet now men move by the Spirit. And today we have the scriptures in front of us. wonderful as that is, and marvelous as that is, you have to realize that this black and white, these words here, and I would say even these teachings here, these doctrines, these the things that are conveyed through this word, they actually, this word is another form of Christ embodiment.
Amen.
This is not only the word of Christ. In essence, in substance, this word is actually Christ.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word became flesh. Right?
Yes.
That is God incarnate, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And who was the what? Eternal Logos, the eternal Word. There's a person, there's a being called Logos. And Christ is the embodiment of that divine being, that God, right? As part of the Trinity, the divine Trinity, the triune God. And so Christ is the living Word of God. We have the written Word here, which is basic, right? Which is basic. But you have to realize there's the living Word, which is not just a black and white, but it is God Himself in the person of the Son. And that is Christ. So in Revelation, you have Christ, you know, leading his victorious bridal army to come to the earth to destroy the Antichrist at Armageddon. His name was what? The Word of God. So Christ is the reality of this black and white.
Amen.
This black and white conceals this Christ. This black and white contains Christ. This black and white reveals this Christ. This black and white, this Bible, speak forth this Christ of God. So you need to see that. But you may say my burden today, which is not a new burden in the Lord's recovery at all. I'm simply here to re-speak, to underline, to stress, to pass on that further and realization of what this word is. And that is, this word is not only the written word, the word of God is not only the written word, it's not even just the living word of the person of Christ. But this word in God's economy, you know, God's economy, which is to dispense or to work or to distribute himself and all that he is into his elect, his chosen people, his redeemed people. That's us, right? To produce for himself the church, his body, his expression in this universe and on this earth. In this economy of God, that living Word, who is Christ, must be what worked into you and I.
Amen.
Right? So you have in Ephesians that word that we all know, that Christ may make his home in your hearts by faith. So right there is God's economy. to eventually work himself and all that he is into our hearts. Our hearts being our leading organ. Our hearts being really who we are. To make home there. And so this means that eventually this word, this written word, this living word, have to somehow be what? Be worked into us. And when this word is worked into us, I'll tell you, God's economy is carried out. So this morning, I would like to put it this way, that to have Christ living in you, abiding in you, remaining in you, living in you, even indwelling you in Ephesians 3, in a practical and experiential an applicational sense, we must be talking about his word indwelling you. This written word, that living word, must have a way to inhabit you, to get into you, to indwell you, to abide, the old English word, in you. That makes Christ experiential to us, the indwelling Christ. Now, there's a lot of ministry just on this subject, and we don't have the time. Recently, in the IDRO, the International Training for Elders and Responsible Ones, I was assigned, which is on knowing, experiencing, and living Christ, the all-inclusive Christ for the genuine church life. I was assigned a message, and that message was based on Colossians chapter 3, a few verses there. And one of the main verses, actually three verses in for that message. And I would say the main verse in that message is 3:16 of Colossians. And that, I believe, is a verse that we're all, we should be all familiar with. It says, and let, not and, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Okay, there's a lot here. But this morning, I just only have the time and the particular burden to say something more. These days, everywhere I go, I've been talking about this. By the way, and that is simply this phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, talking about our experience of this indwelling Christ, our experience of the Lord Jesus today, our really living a life in God's economy, day by day, what are we talking about? Well, according to this verse, it is by way of letting this word of Christ. You know, this word of Christ particularly only appears two times in the New Testament. One is here, the other is in Romans chapter 10. faith come by hearing, right? You know that verse? And hearing by the word or through the word of Christ. Let this word of Christ, well, what is this word of Christ? Definitely is this. Am I right?
Yes.
The Bible.
Yeah, of course.
This is the written word of Christ. And it's not only the four Gospels with Jesus' words. You know, today you can still buy Bibles that are the red letter edition with only Jesus' words in red.
Yeah.
And some people are even in the extreme to say that only that is the word. Even Paul's word is in black.
Oh.
You know, everything else is in black. Only Jesus' words are really the word of Christ. Well, that's too much. The word is the whole Bible, right? Nevertheless, this word of Christ, Paul, you have to realize, Paul, just a quickie kind of a context here. The book of Colossians is a great book written by Paul, one of the prison epistles of Paul, a sister epistle of Ephesians, whereas in Ephesians it covers the body of Christ, Colossians cover the head of the body. And Paul spent the first three chapters, or at least 2.5 chapters, laboring in presenting to the Colossians this preeminent and all-inclusive Christ as the centrality and universality of God. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but you know, even when if you have the understanding of that mouthful that I just spoke, you would just, I don't know, you would weep, you would laugh. You laugh or rejoice because you see this. You see there's something in God and in God's heart and in all that God He is, from center to circumference, that is nothing but Christ. Nothing but this Christ. This Christ is preeminent, first place, the head. In the old creation and in the new. By the way, where's John Liu? Where's John? This pastor, this Chinese pastor who is our chief and most famous opposer, whom I stumbled on in the internet recently. I know about him, but I never heard him, except, you know, for the first time. Attacking us blatantly. It's all over the internet. And for years now, this is for years now, against Watchman Nee and the little flock, against Witness Lee and the local churches, against you and me, in different things. And one of the things, besides his attack on our teaching of man being tripartite, he ridiculed in his very smart, I used the word, not a good word, pseudo-intellectual argument or discussion on the internet, saying that what do they base it on? They base it on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23, right? That may the God of peace, am I right? Preserve, am I right? Your whole body and soul and spirit until that day. And he said they just based on just that one verse, and they say man is tripartite. Wrong, he said. What about some other verses where the Lord says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, man is more than just three parts. I mean, it's a confused man talking there. But you know, John, that is not the only thing. He strongly attack us for saying Christ is the firstborn of the creation, the old creation. And he's not the first one. The first one to oppose us is someone among us. Someone, a brother who's no longer here, who tell people, and he did go to some training, I think including at least one term of the cooling training. He's from Hong Kong, my church, my home church, where I was baptized. Calling Witness Lee a heretic because of that. Well, why am I bringing all this up? I'm bringing all this up because exactly in Colossians, Paul spoke that and made that case clearly and strongly when he presented this Christ, this marvelous, all-inclusive, preeminent Christ.
Amen.
And who cares about this Christ? I watched his video, a few of them, three of them, talking about marriage. Goodness. How to have a good marriage. Another one, just rambling on, attacking us, the recovery. And another one, in his quote-unquote study, deep study, of the seven churches in the Revelation, he was on Pergamos, wandered off in his speech for 30 minutes at least, talking about how he went to Europe and bought this heavy-duty replica of the a Roman statue, and how he have to pay so much to transport it from there to New York and from New York to Jakarta, where he is based, Indonesia. And now you can go to his museum and find it. I said, what does that have to do with Pergamos?
Yeah.
Well, apparently a lot to him. I was waiting when he's going to maybe... I just ran out of patience, so I turned it off. Maybe I should have waited a little longer, and he will get into Pergamos. Maybe. I have no idea. My brothers and sisters, when I saw that, and this coming from a well-regarded, popular, influential speaker, preacher in the Chinese-speaking world, a Renaissance man, someone who is known to know everything. A minister of Christ. I didn't hear anything about Christ in his preeminence. I didn't hear anything about Christ being the all-inclusive one. And look, here Paul, in prison, mentioned just in Colossians. Let me read to you. Christ, number one, is the portion of the saints. Where is that? Who is preaching that? Tell me. Not only this person, but you just go far and wide today in Christian circles. You go to the mega churches. You go to, you know, recently there's these so-called revivals or awakening. They're in Kentucky, in a little school there. I yearn, I was waiting, I'm still looking for someone who will stand up as Paul did, who said, I have nothing else to preach to you except Christ and him crucified.
Amen. That's right.
Where is that message? In his place, Now, all these things on prosperity, on psychology, on self-help, Christian self-help, by the way, on end time eschatology, and today, getting caught up in the so-called culture world, culture wars, political fights, things of the present day worldly philosophies have more than seeped in to the Christian church. They have become topics of sermons. You have to talk about that. About environment, about rights, about many other things that I would not mention here this morning. I think you can guess. Where is the portion of the saints? Where? Isn't there even in the mind that this is all about Christ? That God doesn't care less about any of these things. He cares for people. He cares for the unsaved to be saved. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Yes and yes. Amen. This Christ is the image of God, the firstborn in creation and in resurrection. That means in both the old creation and the new. Who talks about that? Who cares for that? This Christ is the very mystery of God's economy. Who dare touch mystery? It's too mysterious. Don't go there. Let's stay simple. Let's play it safe. Let's talk about things that will get a congregation. Today, you know what attracts people to quote-unquote churches? It's not the sermon. The sermon is number two. It's the music. What's the band? Who's doing it? Complete with fireworks, with, in one case, the senior pastor came down on a wire from the third floor to the center speaking place. This has turned into a three-ring circus. This is Christianity. And people don't think twice about it. In fact, they travel and they find the latest and the best music and worship and praise service. And that would be where they would belong until there's a better band down the street. I know this because people tell me, and I do some study. This brother Paul Young, who belongs to the Christian Research Institute there in Charlotte. I visited with him. And he told me that. He said, over there, look at that. That church. That's what they do. Look at us here. Where's the band? Where's the drums? Where's all the heavy duty AV systems? You got pastor standing here. The whole back of me will be one gigantic video screen. Nonstop. It's like a TED talk. It is a TED talk. not only in its format, in its content. Just give you that 20-minute, whoa, you got uplifted to I don't know where. This Christ is the mystery of God.
Amen.
The mystery of God is Christ. Amen. You want to know God? You know, want to know this mystery that is God? You have to know Christ.
Amen.
The body of all the shadows. He is the reality, this Christ, of all positive things in this universe. Who talks about that? All the positive things in the Old Testament, the types, the figures, the shadows, the feasts, the holidays, everything all the way down to all the furnishings, the priesthood, what they wear, every offering, every ingredient of every offering. In this ministry, and if you read the life studies, it all points you to this all-inclusive Christ.
Amen.
Even, look, even in, if you study the peace offering, even the net over the liver or whatever, that inward parts, there's something about Christ there. The fact.
Yeah.
The peace offering, the central offering of the five offerings, the two from God's side is the burnt offering and the meal offering, both referring to Christ. I don't have time. And then from our side, because of our need, is the trespass offering and the what? Sin offering. And the two converge in the peace offering, the central offering, the top offering, which is a picture of the Lord's table today. And that bread and that cup, the flesh and blood of Jesus in symbol, who talks about that? This Christ is the life of the saints. Who talks about Christ, who is our life? And this Christ, listen, is the constitution, the constituents of the new man. Who talks about the new man? What new man? After Paul labored to present such a Christ, Paul then helped the Colossians how to live a life in oneness, in union with this Christ, which is the definition of a true Christian life, and which is what will bring about the genuine church life. I'm almost, I don't know about wasting my time. I don't know. I think we better have a little adjustment even in the time right now. So, now, Paul was practical. He did not just present visions and revelations, mysteries and deep things, which was what his ministry was about. But he always come back to something related to our daily walk, related to our experience of this Christ. Because it is by our experiencing this Christ, this marvelous Christ, that we can satisfy God, that we can work out the purpose of God according to his economy.
Amen.
Talk about economy. Who even knows that word economy? The first thing he talked about there wonderfully, and we don't have the time for this, this is not my burden, is to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts. Okay? We're not going to talk about that. But this is the first thing. The first thing for our church life is peace. I just recently prepared an outline just on peace. We even don't talk about peace adequately. So the saints don't know what is peace. What peace are we talking about? I have an outline. But that's not my burden this morning. This morning is something so central, and that is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. What is this word? This is this word, the written, the living word, applied to us, experienced by us. In God's economy. And that is, we have to let this word of Christ, this Christ, who is the Spirit today, dwell in us. The word is inhabit us richly. My burden, working saints, brothers and sisters, is probably more than anything else that these days we would have a fresh, serious, substantial change in our personal life and in our church life by way of having a new and fresh letting of this word to dwell in you and me. I'm not here just to tell you to go read the Recovery Version, although I'm heavily burdened about this. I'm not just here to tell you to read the marvelous interpretation of the Word of God embodied in the set of life studies that we have so, so mercifully received from the Lord. I'm talking about letting those words, letting that word dwell in you, live in you, reside in you, remain in you, living in you, becoming a part of you. I would say this may be the first need today for our church life, for our meeting life, for our gospel life, for our shepherding life, for all these things that we are a part of our church life, genuine church life today. This is the primary need.
Amen.
To let the word of Christ inhabit us richly. So I gave this message, and that was because I got into it, so I was, of course, very, I have to study. But even after I gave this message, I wasn't that deeply burdened or impressed. You know, that Itura was a month ago, right? Roughly a month ago. It was in the last 4 weeks, you may say, that this matter became, just overtook me. The Lord, as if spoke to me, go, you got to get into this. You got to speak to the saints about it. And as I go back to the ministry here and there, and not in a thorough way, but here and there, my, how much, I'm talking about Brother Lee's ministry, how much he labored in this man, in this one thing, and how much we are short or weak in this today. That explains to me our condition. Weakness, emptiness, the lack of content, the lack of strength in many areas of our church life can be explained by this shortage. And that is a substantial, strong letting of this word to dwell in you. I think we all love the Bible, right? Yes. No problem. I think we all love this ministry. No problem. My question is, how much have you let this word or these words live in you? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the apostle was speaking to the young men. You know, first the little children, the young men, and then the old folks, right? The more mature, experienced believers. Young men, you have overcome the evil one. You know, the devil. Because what? Because the word of God, what? Abides. Please pay attention to that verb. Remains. This calls to mind John 15, I think verse 8 or 7. Abide in me, the vine tree says. Abide to the branches. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. My burden these days is not just on the word, but on the abiding word, the indwelling word, the remaining word, the word that got in successfully into your being. And this, of course, matches the thought of Paul in Ephesians 3 when he prayed that great prayer, and I alluded to that earlier in my speaking today, and that is that Christ would make home in your hearts by faith. So there it is talking about the person of Christ making home. That word is not this word exactly. That word is even stronger, a deep, abiding, living, making home. Christ wants to make home in your heart and mine today. And that's God's desire. That's God's economy right there. But here, there's a similar thought, except here it talks about not Christ, but his word, the word of Christ inhabiting you. Dear brothers and sisters, may I ask you a question? You have the Bible. And you may read it, or you may, whatever. You have so many ministry books, either in your device or phone or in your library. My question is, how much of that word, or those words, or have those words inhabited you? And is it richly and in all wisdom? This determines everything. If it is, I'll tell you, I have no worries for you. Your Christian life will be good, will be solid, will be proper. All right. Just a little speaking freestyle speaking. Again, I'm not giving a message on this matter. You know, after I, just within this last 4 weeks, actually 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was myself musing and pondering on this burden, this matter of the indwelling word. I quickly wrote down, I can give today 20 messages just on this matter, just to drive the point home. Let me read to you those 20 points, okay? You don't need to write it down. I just give you an idea that this is not some frivolous little, oh, go read the Bible again, you know. That's not enough. We have to even handle the word, deal with the word, touch the word, receive the word with this view in God's economy. So I have these things. I mean, just subjects that came to me very quickly. The first one is the word of Christ. We're talking about the word of Christ. What is that? Number two, Christ and his word. You say, well, that's the same. No, it's not the same. Number three, I mentioned some already, the living word, the written word, and the applied word, or the experienced word. Number four, being inhabited by the word of Christ. What does that mean? Number four. Number five, letting the word dwell in us richly. You say, you're talking about the same thing. Well, I broke it down because each one of these concepts are vitally important. Number six, the Spirit and the Word being one. This is a big one. This word is what? Not just the written word, the living word, the applied word. This word is spirit and life. Amen. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Who talks about that? This is the main book in any seminary, or should be, I'm not so sure anymore, but should be the main book in any Bible school or seminary. But as the Lord once told those Pharisees, you search the scriptures. They did. The Old Testament, Book of Moses, they studied them. That's what made them Pharisees and scribes. They know the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, more than anybody. Even the three magi, when they saw the star, they went to Jerusalem to check it out, to verify that star with their knowledge, and they turn out that they have the exactly right knowledge. The Bible say in Micah that this king of Israel will be born in Bethlehem. They got it right. The problem is they didn't move a bit. They send them along on their way. Good luck. We gave you the scriptures to confirm. We gave you the Google map to go to little Bethlehem. Godspeed. They themselves, we're good here. We know the Bible. We know where he's born. They care less about the king of Israel. They care less about seeing the Messiah, the Savior. Eventually, by the way, it was not just that verse, that correct map, GPS, that led them to Jesus. He was the star.
Amen. That's right.
It's the star with the word.
Amen.
And by the way, this is why I spoke also a lot in these days about the morning star. Heed the words of this prophecy, that's the Bible, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Now that is a word that has indwelt a person. You read, not only get the correct knowledge, the correct reference verse, you read until a star rises. And that star, that morning star, the Lord promised, I will give him a morning star, and at the end of the Bible, I am the morning star. That will guide you from darkness to light. Okay, very quickly. Just some points. Again, not giving message. We know that this Bible, this wonderful Word of God, is full of functions. You know, to use today's parlance, the functionality is rich, right?
Amen.
In this website, right? In this. The Bible gives light. Am I right? This word enlightens. The entrance of the word gives light. This word nourishes. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word. It's food. It's daily bread out of the mouth of God. This word is likened to water to quench our thirst. This word has a function of definitely empowering us and strengthening us. I don't know about you. Today, without the word, let me put it the other way. So many times when I find myself to be weak or weakened in a weakened state, the word came and the word immediately strengthens me.
Amen.
Give an example. Quite often, in these days with the added responsibilities of the recovery, not just here, but all over, in the Far East here, so many things. The times that I just felt utterly crushed, you know, the weight. And not only spiritually, but even psychologically, just crushed. The kind of burden and problems, turmoil situations in churches, in countries, and it's just beyond what a person can handle. You know, Paul says, on top of all his sufferings, the added burden, the daily, what? Anxious care of the churches on me. This Paul. I think in a very small way, that's the experience. So Paul was, now I realize why Paul, in his testimony, whenever he talk about himself, he loved to just boast of his weakness. Weakness not like he is sinful, weak. Weakness as in his human vessel is limited. He could only bear so much. He could only suffer so much, you know, for the sake of the ministry. Too often, I tell you, whether I'm horizontal in bed or I'm up, at moments where I just feel discouraged and, you know, disappointed, and sometimes even with a sense of fear, or threatenings from the direction of the enemy. Accusations, condemnations, something just to weaken you in the Lord's work. Then while I was like this, the word would come. A word would come. I won't tell you what it is, it's quite personal, but a word would come. The word which says, that's the Lord, right? You believe that? You believe that? That's my word to you. And oftentimes it's the same word. Did you forget about that? I told you that already. You believe that word or else. But my point is, when that word comes, that word strengthens. That word empowers. To me, the word is not just, oh, it has a function button called power. No, it's real. It's daily. That's Christ strengthening me through his word, his rhema word. Do you like this?
Amen.
It's real.
Amen.
And then let me go on. So today, this word, you know, John 6:63, which I quoted, the words that I speak to you, the rhema word, spirit and life. And then you have the sister verse in Ephesians 6:18. Receive, 17 and 18, receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God. So that is the only offensive weapon in that whole armor, which is Christ, the armor of God. And you are supposed to receive it. I like the word receive. It's like letting. It's about receiving the sword of the Spirit, which spirit, according to grammar, is the word of God. Hence, the word, this word, brothers and sisters, is not just Christ, the living word. This word, in essence, in substance, that's the hymn we sang this morning, is spirit.
Amen.
Until this written word becomes spirit, this word is still not the breath of God to you. All scripture is God-breathed, indeed. But the God-breathed word simply implies that it is the Spirit. The word that is the Spirit. The scripture that has become the Spirit. And that word, it says in 2 Timothy 3, right? Has all kinds of functionalities. It will equip the man of God. Am I right? It's good for teaching. Am I right? It's good for what? What else? Conviction, correction. To equip a man of God for every good work. And earlier it says, little Timothy knew that scripture that eventually made him wise unto salvation. All these rich functionalities of the Word of God would not work until this Word becomes the Spirit to you.
Amen.
And start to dwell in you. We always quote Hebrews. The Word of God is living.
Amen.
And what? Operative. Well, why, may I ask, so many people who carries the Bible around, you don't see the Word of God living in their lives. You don't see the Word of God operating in their lives. Just like this, sorry to say, so-and-so pastor, confused. And this operative word, one of the main work is it's a two-edged sword that will divide what? Soul from spirit.
Amen.
And the whole claim of this person is soul and spirit is the same.
Wow.
Yeah. Every human being has only two parts, the seen part and the unseen part, your body and soul / spirit. I tell you, one of the greatest thing that was recovered by others is not just by Watchman Nee, but before Watchman Nee. You know the word, that book, famous book, The Spiritual Man, that Watchman Nee wrote when he was 26? Was a lot of them from, with the help of Jesse Penn Lewis, Mrs. Penn Lewis. And she was one who was clear about the tripartite person. And Brother Nee learned that when he was young. Today, if you are not clear your three parts, you are a mixed up person. You are a confused person. You are a conflicted person.
Yeah.
The day when I really found the Lord's recovery was the day I found out I have a human spirit.
Amen.
And the day that I entered into the Lord's recovery in experience was the day when I first exercised my spirit.
Amen.
Call on the name of the Lord and to pray His word. I touched my spirit. I found the living Christ.
Amen.
And the word came alive to me starting then. So since then, the word operates. They're not just the word is this, the word is that. Daily. The word washes us. You know, this is in Ephesians, right? The laver of the word, am I right? The wife, right? The church is being what? Cleansed and washed and sanctified by the laver of water. You know, that type in the Old Testament, the laver, the brass laver, which is not only a picture of the spirit, but a picture of the Word, the Spirit Word, that does not just, not the cleansing by the blood of Christ, but the washing by life, by the Spirit, that have a sanctifying effect on you, that adds the element of Christ into you, that adds God into you. That function is another function. Today, I tell you, you just go out here for just a minute, you'll come back defiled. The world is that dirty. And the insanity, I call it today in our society, is that great. You go and just turn this on, you go and whatever, just in 1 minute, the junk that will come into you, that would defile you, that would confuse you. We need cleansing.
Amen.
Every moment. I tell you, don't spend so much time on this. You'll be defiled. Spend more time on this and make this the spirit and breathe it in. That word will wash you, cleanse you, keep you, sanctify you, and build us up. This word builds up. Yes, we're here to build up the church, and Christ builds the church. Let me tell you, the Word builds up the church. The Word the church needs the Word. The local churches need the Word of Christ, but not the outward Word, the indwelling Word, the Word that gets in. The Word perfects. I just mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. The Word sanctifies. I mentioned that already. And the Word eventually, listen, brings in the true oneness among the believers in the triune God. That is in John 17. There the Lord talk about the world on the one hand. We're not part of the world, but we're not taken out of the world. We're still in the world, but Father, keep them from that world. How? How? Sanctify them in your truth. Amen. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, the truth is not so that we know more things about things. It does give us the knowledge of the divine things, of the spiritual things that we all need, for sure. But truth has a sanctifying functionality. Amen. And that functionality is not activated, does not work in you until the word properly gotten into you, indwelling you. So today my burden is not just go read the Bible or just go read the life study. My burden is to let those words indwell you.
Amen.
Find a way to let that word live in you.
Amen.
Inhabit you.
Amen.